It's been a lovely lovely weekend. I really enjoyed being in this church. I really have. I'm not just being kind or polite. There's just a sense, isn't there, in this place of, is it 800-900 years of generation after generation after generation of worshippers coming to this place, praying in this place. I could have gone on. I said, like, we've stopped worshipping the living God to listen to me, which is a bit ridiculous, really. We should have carried on, shouldn't we? but I really loved it. And I really, that worship time was really my sermon. Because really what I want to talk about is prayer. And someone once said, he who sings or she who sings twice, sings, prays twice. Prayer isn't about asking God, or that's part of it. Prayer, I think, is really about attuning your soul to the very presence of the living God. Simon and I used to be curates at the same church at different times. I'm like a few years ahead of him. In a few years' time, Simon, you'll have a little paunch and a little bald head, and you'll, you know, this is your future. Sue's looking a bit worried. In the church at St. Barnabas in Finchley, where we both served at different times, there was often, particularly I felt in the evenings, such a tangible sense of God is with us, sort of his dancing hand all over us. And that's when we're most alive. That's when we're most free. It doesn't mean that our problems disappear, because they don't, but they somehow look different. There was one glorious night when, in a time of sung worship, people began to sing, and it sounded like a heavenly choir, which it didn't always sound like at St. Barnabas, but it sounded like a heavenly choir, and some people were singing in English, and some people were singing in the different language that they knew, because it was London, people from all over the world. Some people were probably singing in those tongues that Simon just referred to, a spiritual language. And as this singing happened, there was a great rising up, and then a falling away, and beautiful melodies. And I thought, no human composer could do this. It was glorious. And after about, I don't know, a long time, I'm a preacher, I want to say 15 minutes, it was probably five, but you know, it seemed a long time. It came into a place of being really quiet, and one woman wept, and she wept and she wept. And that happens sometimes, just in the presence of a loving God, why wouldn't you weep? Tears of joy, tears of bringing out your pain, and we didn't know what it was, and someone said, why are you weeping? And she said, well, this is many years ago, she said, I've just been 1 week in London. I've just come from Bosnia, where a war at that time was raging. And she said, I've only been here a week, I am completely alone, I've just wandered into this church. And the woman next to me, in that time of singing, was singing in Serbo-Croat. She was singing in my language. And she'd ask, how did you do that? Did you speak Serbo-Croat? And the woman said, no, I didn't sing in Serbo-Croat or speak in Serbo-Croat. She said, well, you were. And so we said, well, what was the woman singing? And she said, the woman was just singing again and again, I am your father and I love you. Isn't God amazing? Imagine you've left a war-torn country, you're in a city you don't know anyone, you've come to worship God, the living God, and he sees you and he speaks over you exactly, precisely what you need to hear. I love that about God. He's alive, he's real, he knows everything about us tonight, what we're going through, what we're carrying, he's got it. What a great word confirmed by two people. You know, whoever said, you know, it doesn't have to be a movie, does it? Sometimes it's just three words. He's got it. I remember someone just saying, the Lord says, I know. And a whole sort of thing blew open because it was a word from the living God that he knew that was carried by the Holy Spirit and went straight into someone's heart, right into their soul. You know, religion at its best, I don't really like the word religion, but at its best, it really means being reconnected. And what our souls are longing for is to be connected to God. And when we're not connected to God, when we feel that disconnect, that's when we feel ill at ease, when we don't know his peace. Prayer for me is all about that connection. There was a writer, a Christian writer years ago called Oswald Chambers. He said, guard the vital connection. The most important thing in your life, in my life, is that we learn to pray, not say prayers, not even necessarily speak, but learn to incline our hearts to God so that there's connection, so that we know we're not alone, that God is with us. It's the most amazing gift. And in moments like just now, thank you, band. We feel ourselves, don't know where you are, but wherever you are, thank you. Thank you, all of you. We went into that place a little bit. We tasted, didn't we? God's presence. It's wonderful. He's here. He's here. I almost don't want to go on because he's here. He's been here for hundreds and hundreds of years, thousands actually, millions. Some of you are thinking, oh my goodness, is he ever going to say anything? I want to talk about prayer, but not in a way that might make you feel guilty. I'm really reluctant actually to talk about prayer because I've heard so many talks about prayer and I go, oh no. Because I'm not very good at it. If I could have my 60 years again, if I could have my 35 years again of being a Christian, I would have learned to pray better. I had an amazing week this week because for 4 days I was alone. Now for the extroverts amongst you, you're thinking, I can't think of anything worse than 4 days alone. Some of the introverts are going, oh great. You know, just think what you could do. You could watch Friends, like, for hours on end, couldn't you? I'm showing my age, probably. It was glorious because I had time to be still and quiet and listen for the Lord and just reconnect again. It was so good. I know you don't have the opportunity. You're busy with, you know, parenting or working and I'm a ordained priest in the Church of England and we only work one day a week. You understand that, don't you? So what do we do the rest of the week? Well, we just kind of hang around with God, if only. But when we hang around with God, everything changes. Really, I mean this. No prayer, no power. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, coming through us, so that we connect people with Jesus Christ. That is the great mission that God has put within us, to make him known. What a privilege to say, you know, when I became a Christian in 1981, and some of you weren't even born in 1981, just me and Simon and one or two others. In 1981, Tuesday, I think it was November the 3rd, and he came to my dining room table. Spiritually speaking, I didn't see him. But my soul woke up. My spirit came alive. It changed everything. Not only were my sins forgiven, as your sins are forgiven when you come, when you came to Christ, or if you were to come to Christ, all my brokenness, all my selfishness didn't make me completely, you know, loving and wonderful. If only. Ask my wife. I'm very ordinary. But he dealt with it. He got it. He took it. He dealt with it. And everything changed. I just so wish I devoted, as the Bible says again and again, devoted myself to prayer. Jesus gave us that example. He would get up early in the morning, go off and pray. Jesus, the Son of God, in his humanity, knew that the only way he could live is to be in connection with the Father and empowered by the Spirit. It was a Trinitarian thing. In his humanity, he couldn't do anything any other way. So I want to ask you a question. Where's the most dangerous place you've ever been? Anyone want to shout out just in a couple of words? What's the most dangerous thing that's ever happened to you? Ever been in great danger? Anyone? A machine gun in your face. That was pretty dangerous. I don't think I can rival that one. That must have been really dangerous. Yeah. You're smiling about it now, though. You got away with it. You're alive. Yeah. Great. Anyone else? Being mortared. Wow. Can I ask where that was? Iraq. You're in the armed services, presumably. Really sobering when you get a machine gun or that happening, isn't it? I say it, I don't know. I've never been in that situation. I used to be a paramedic. I didn't get into too many dangerous situations as a paramedic, but I do remember doing a cliff rescue once, and I hate heights. I absolutely hate heights. And I was working in Bristol, and we have the Avon Gorge there, and we have some coastline there as well. Anyway, one day someone got halfway down a cliff or halfway up a cliff, whichever way you want to look at it. From my perspective, it was halfway down a cliff, and I was terrified before I looked over the edge. And we knew we'd have to get a helicopter in there, but we also knew we had to get down to the guy. And it felt really dangerous. A few months ago, I was in Turkey, and I'm not a very brave soul. I'm a bit of a coward, really, got to be honest with you. And we were in Turkey, and we were going to this particular meeting, and my driver turned to me and said, "Oh, I need to tell you something, Mark. When we get there, there'll be two armed policemen." I said, "Oh, why is there going to be two armed policemen?" He said, "Because there's an ISIS threat on the churches in this country." And suddenly, this brave Christian preacher was like in the back of the car going, saying all the right things about, "Oh, the Lord will protect us," and thinking, "Oh, no, get me out of here." But I'll tell you a more dangerous place. More dangerous, in one sense, I say this in the right, you'll take this in the right spirit, even more dangerous than a battlefield or a machine gun in your face or whatever, I think the most dangerous place is the prayer room. I think prayer changes everything. And I think if you're struggling to pray, there's a reason you're struggling to pray, because the kingdom of darkness, everything that's opposed to God, his truth, his love, everything rages against you, because when people pray, everything changes. No revival ever happened in this land without prayer. There was a great Hebridean revival back in the 1950s where, you know, there was such a move of God that people came out in the middle of the night. The pubs were emptied. The people gathered and the presence of God fell. And a whole community was transformed almost overnight as revival fell, because two old ladies, 84 and 82 respectively, day after day, night after night, got down on their knees and prayed. Prayer is dangerous for the kingdom of darkness. Jesus says in Matthew 6 in verse 5, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they may think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Clearly Jesus is saying, do you know what? It's not just about saying, "Oh God, here's my shopping list." But when you pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Do you know that every time you pray, your kingdom come, it's dangerous? Because every time you pray, your kingdom come, you have to also pray, in effect, my kingdom go. When you pray, you're saying, Lord, I put you again in your rightful place, and I need to hear from you far more than you need to hear from me. When I first became a curate, I wasn't in the church I mentioned where Simon was. I was in a place in Bath, and I came out of 3 years of Vicar Factory. Can you imagine that? 3 years of Vicar Factory. 3 years of training to be one of those strange creatures called a vicar. And I was ready to save the world. I know it's Jesus, really, but I was just raring to go. Were you raring to go, Simon? Like, oh, I'm ready for this. And the trouble is, the church I went to, they weren't really ready for it. And I got so frustrated. And my vicar, who was training me, so I was like what's called a curate, which is like an assistant vicar. We'll call them a trainee still. My vicar, I don't know whether he was a spiritual genius or lazy. I'm not sure which. I'll let you decide. But he didn't give me anything to do. So every day I got up and I was ready to save the world. Well, at least tell them that Jesus had saved the world. I was ready to go and I had nothing to do. It's like, go and see Mrs. Jones on Tuesday. Preaching in 3 weeks' time. I'll see you at staff meeting next Monday. It's not usually like that. And so I would go into my little prayer room. And I could play 4 chords on the guitar. So I thought, well, I better do something. So I would play my 4 chords. It's amazing what worship you can do with G, D, E minor. When I came to chords that I couldn't play, I just sung louder. And I read my Bible. And I prayed. And I paced up and down and thought, what am I going to do? And that was the most productive year of my life. I had nothing to do. It's the most productive. Now, I know you haven't got that privilege, but I've got to share what's on my heart because this is what I felt the Father say. And over that next year, a little church that I was given responsibility for, I mean a little church, 14 people, grew by, I think, 400% or more. A year on, there were 60 of us. And people said, well, what did you do? And it's like, I didn't do anything. But somehow, in the place of prayer, as we align ourselves with God, he does it. And I'm convinced that's the secret of the Christian life. And so that's why my passion is to say to people, we need to hear God's voice more than he needs to hear our voice. There's a time when we need to come and say, Father, you know, this is really tough. I'm really struggling. I really don't know how to cope. Lord, would you come and heal? Would you come and do this, come and do that? There's a place for that intercession. But really, the key to living well, I am convinced, and I regret I've not done this better, is to be connected with him. To know his presence. To see what he's up to. So when we started an evening service like this in a church I led in Cricklewood many years ago, my first talk of the evening service was, let's hear the voice of the Lord. And in the middle of my sermon, the Holy Spirit said, shut up. Maybe some of you are praying, oh God, say it again. So what do you mean, shut up? That's not very nice. I want to heal someone. And I kept going. I had about 3 pages to go of my notes. And I always bring notes and I never use them. It's just a little comfort blanket. I've got to go on, Lord. I've got to go on. And the Holy Spirit said to me through a thought in the back of my mind, I want to heal someone of a heart valve condition. And I looked out at this young congregation. They were all like in their 20s and they looked so full of health. And I thought, oh, I can't say heart valve. I'll say heart condition. Someone's here's got a heavy heart, a sad heart, a broken heart. Got to be a few broken hearts. I'll get someone to respond. And the Holy Spirit said again, no, heart valve. So eventually I gave up and I stopped and I did shut up. And I said, I just think the Holy Spirit's saying, I want to heal a heart valve. And a lady to my left put her hand up. She said, oh no. She said, that's me, but I don't believe in this stuff. I thought, oh, great. I said, could you just come to the front? And she came to the front. And you have to get a sense of this. I'm trying to live this father-led, spirit-empowered life, but I really don't know what I'm doing. And all these years on, I still feel like I don't know what I'm doing. It's like, God, you better show up, otherwise I'm sunk. If you don't turn up, this is just a rubbish talk. And I've just made myself look silly. And that's how I felt then, as I feel right now. Seriously. This young lady came to the front. She introduced herself. Claire Cummings, her name is. She was 25 years of age at the time. She was a physiotherapist at the Royal Free Hospital in Hampstead in North London. And I said, well, what's the problem, Claire? She said, well, I've got a congenital heart valve problem. I've had it all my life. I don't believe in this healing stuff. I said, well, can we pray for you anyway? She said, well, okay. So I said a little prayer. Absolutely nothing happened. I knew it wouldn't. She went and sat down. I finished my sermon. I went home. And I remember walking around the park with my dog thinking, what was that about? Why did I do that? I looked so stupid. 5 days later, there's a knock on the door. And it's Claire. She said, Mark, I'm so in love with Jesus. I said, Claire, that's brilliant. You know, what's happened? She said, well, since you prayed for me, I'm so in love with Jesus. I said, that's really great, Claire, but how's the heart valve? She said, well, I don't know. She said, but I used to be, until you prayed, I was breathless walking down the road to get the bus to go to work. She said, I'm not breathless anymore. I said, look, Claire, you've had this condition all your life. Go back to the hospital, get it checked out. She said, of course I will. She went back. They ran all the tests. And the doctors came back. This was proven by the test the doctors did. They said, we don't understand this. For 25 years, your heart valve has not worked properly. That's partly why you're breathless and so on. And now its function is 100% healed. I know that wasn't me. But I know also that when we hear the voice of the Lord, when we incline our souls to connect with him and sense and know his presence and live in the light of what he's saying and doing, then stuff happens. In celebration of the healing that Jesus Christ, who lives within you if you're in Christ, in celebration of what Jesus did, not me, that woman who was out of breath walking along the road to get the bus went and climbed Mount Kilimanjaro in Tanzania. That's your God and my God. And I just ask you this evening, really simply, what is God calling you to at this time? What is God speaking into your life? Do you take time in the secret place, in the dangerous place? And it is dangerous because you never know what he's going to say. But it's good. What is he saying when you go aside with him? Do you go aside with him? I don't mean in a legalistic way. I'm not here to say, you know, you must go aside with God. But I do say, Jesus said, when you pray, go into the closet. Go into that secret place where you're not praying to impress people. It's just you and him. And I'll tell you, I try to do that on a daily basis, because I've got nothing else to do, you understand? I try to do that, and some mornings it feels like, you know, I'm talking to the walls. And other times I feel the presence of the living God. I always take with me a Bible, and I always take with me a journal, because I'm much more interested in what the Lord's going to say to me than what I'm going to say to him. And what I want to guard is this vital connection, this presence of the King. There's a story told, I think it's true. In the Second World War, a father went away to war and the mother was left behind with a son. And every night the mother would say to the son, say goodnight to Daddy, and the little boy would go up to a photograph of Daddy in his army uniform, kiss Daddy, kiss Daddy's photograph, go up to bed. Night-night, Daddy. Off to bed. After many years, I think, the father came home from war, and there was a great and wonderful family reunion with Mom and Dad and the little boy. Now the father was back and present and really there. And at night time, of course, the mother said, "Darling, say goodnight to Daddy." And the little boy ran past Daddy to the photograph, kissed it. "Goodnight, Daddy." And went up the stairs. "Oi, son, he's actually here." And isn't that a picture of the spiritual life for many of us? That we go through the motions, but we don't actually draw near. Do you know what worship means? It means to draw near to kiss. That's what we did. That's what we did. We drew near to kiss. Yes, it might be the kiss of homage, but it's the kiss of those that are loved to the one who is the lover of our souls. And it's the place where we're most alive, and it's the place where we're most dangerous. There was a time when the disciples went and they came across a little demonized boy, and they just couldn't get him free. They just couldn't set him free from this unclean spirit that would throw this little boy into the fire and cause all sorts of difficulties. And so Jesus had to come along and rescue the day, and he sets the little boy free, and the disciples say, "How did you do that?" And Jesus says, "This only happens by much prayer." Not much prayer in the moment, but a life steeped in knowing the presence of God. I get the chance to travel around the world. We were down in India, and I was speaking to a whole church, and the whole church was distracted. The whole church, it was like a fog was over the whole congregation. It was like I was speaking into nothing. There was no connection, it seemed to me, with God or with people. Maybe it was just a lousy talk. But the Holy Spirit said, "I need to set them free." Jesus said, "I come to set the prisoners free." And I felt the Holy Spirit say, "Divide the men from the women." And I got some women on the team to take the women away, and I just addressed the men. And then the Holy Spirit told me what was going on in their lives. This. The idols they were worshipping, the abuse they were putting on the women of the church. And the Holy Spirit came in power and set them all free. I'm not boasting in me, I'm boasting in what happens when we allow God to work in us, through us, and beyond us. The person who oversees that church says that church has never been the same again. What is God saying to you? What is God leading you into? Catherine of Siena, back in the 1300s, says, "Be who God meant you to be and set the world on fire." What a great thing. Be who you're meant to be and set the world on fire. And you know, the only way we can set the world on fire is in connection to the Holy Spirit. The one who is fire. The one who is holy fire. The one who in a moment wants to come and reignite and fan into flame that holy fire that lives within you. And I'm believing in a minute I'm going to shut up and God's going to do what I could only talk about, which I cannot do. Because there's never been a time in my life when I've sensed such a sense of, unless we have the fire of the Holy Spirit, we're lost. None of that was on my notes. I just knew that we had to talk about prayer. Jesus says to his disciples, "Here's a way to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." Just pray that. That's a good place to start. But it's not about asking. It's about worshiping. It's about, as a French peasant once said in a church, he was just sat there and someone said to him, came in, saw him, just gazing on a stained glass window. And they said, "What are you doing? You just sat there for ages." He said, "I'm gazing on him and he's gazing on me. It's the place where we find true life. It's where the power is. I'm going to finish by telling you about that first year in Bath. I remember one afternoon, there was a knock on the door, and there was a big tattooed guy there, and he said, "Vicar," even though I was the curate, he didn't know, "Vicar, come round, Robin's going mad." I said, "What do you mean Robin's going mad?" He said, "Robin's wrecking everything. He's pulling his flat apart. Come round quick." So my wife, not very tall, you know, we grabbed a Bible and we trotted around, because we didn't have anything to do, you understand, so we were ready. And we got round to Robin's place, and there were three or four big guys saying, "I wouldn't go in there, Vicar. He's going mad. Don't go in there, Vicar." I looked at my wife and thought, "We're going in. We're going in." It's not exactly warfare, but it was. It was. And we went in, and Robin was ripping things off his wall, and he was going crazy. And he looked at my wife in this spirit of lust, really. And he went for it, and he went like this. And in the moment, I said, "Stop in the name of Jesus." And he froze. He froze. And the Spirit of God came. And peace came. And I know I can't do that. I'm not boasting about me. I'm boasting about Jesus. I'm boasting about the power of prayer. Of vital connection. And slowly over a period of time, Robin was able to be restored. And eventually we came out. It's like there's the guy still waiting there outside. Me and my little wife out, we trot with our Bible. "You're right, Vicar?" Yeah, "I'm all right, thanks." We walked around the corner back to our house, and a man started manifesting in a really weird way and starting to try to climb a wall, literally. It's like all hell was breaking loose and all heaven at the same time. We prayed for him and peace came on him. We then walked into our house, sat down, and got another phone call. "Steve's fallen off the ladder." That was just over the road. Over the road we go. "Steve's fallen off." It's like, what is going on? Well, not every day is like that in my life. That's a once in a lifetime thing. But this I know. If you pray, it's dangerous. Stuff will kick off, but Jesus is Lord. And he's the one who can bring peace. The only one who brings shalom, wholeness, peace, integrity. He's the only one who can set you free. He's the only one who can take the wonderful church you've got here and the ministry you've got here and take it even beyond your wildest dreams. Because prayer changes everything. Corporate prayer, but also going into the secret, dangerous place where it's just you and God and he speaks. I've been talking this weekend of healings, a little bit about bringing freedom. I want you to know, because you may not have heard this, others have earlier this weekend, I've seen my disappointments. I've seen prayers not apparently answered. There's been mystery. There's been heartbreak. I don't always get to the answer that I want from God. I'd be a liar if I told you that I did, but I know this. Prayer changes everything. And in the power of his prayer and in the power of his presence, anything's possible that's good and godly. And it's the biggest need in the church today. And I believe that the fire of the Holy Spirit wants to just burn even more powerfully in your life. And I'd love to pray for it. Would that be all right? Do you think the Holy Spirit might be saying, "Shut up"? "Amen," said the people as they stood to their feet. Let's do that. Well, I don't know why I wrote all those notes, because I didn't use any of them. That's what's on my heart, because what I'm trying to model this weekend is not what Mark Aldridge can do, because he can't do much that's good, but what God can do. So I just had to speak from what was in my heart. So it might have not been very structured, but I think he's spoken to some of you. Come, fire of God, we call on you now to stir up within us again your life. Be the person that God meant you to be and set the world on fire. Yeah, thank you. More for. Here he comes. He's on you. More. Just take everything that God's got for you. Don't you want your vicar and his wife to be on fire for God? They are. But don't we want it to be even more? Even more? Because we want Whitney to know Jesus Christ, don't we? We want this nation to be changed, don't we? Fire from heaven, come. Burn within us. Burn within us. Come, Spirit of God, he's resting on you. He's resting on you. Yeah, there he comes. Just receive. Your experiences of God's presence are going to be different for all of you. Don't worry about the person next to you. For some of you, it will be a deep peace. If you're saying, Lord, I need deep peace, just open your hearts to him now. Yeah, he's coming, he's resting on you. For some it will be tears. And that's good. It's pain coming out. It's not me doing it, it's the Holy Spirit. More, Lord. More. Man of integrity, just receive what God's got for you.